There would be some that would join in the celebration, but strangely enough, they wouldn't be dignitaries. They would be just shepherds who were keeping watch over their flock by night. And so the story that we kind of oftentimes read, though it's oftentimes read in pageantry, really is a very lowly thing that was happening, and yet a great celebration. One of the phrases that is used at least twice with Mary is she pondered these things in her heart. So it's to be a reflective time. When we were sitting down, I was saying, you know, I'd like for the different guys to share from their perspective the story. And we got to thinking, and Don's kind of a traveler, gets on that sailboat and goes into regions unknown. And I guess it can be trepidatious from time to time.
Can be.
But we were thinking about, you know, the trip down to Bethlehem. What would that have been like? And so Don's going to talk about that. And we're also thinking about the fact that there's a young couple that are starting off and a child about to be born. The concerns that a father would have, the concerns that a husband would have on such a journey, on such a trek. He couldn't have imagined what was going to happen. I suppose in many ways she couldn't, but how would a young father be feeling? What are some of the things that you'd be working through? And then we thought we'd kind of go from the perspective of those old shepherds out there. All of a sudden these angels pop up, and what was that all about? And so we're going to come mainly from, I think we call it blue-collar workers.
Yes, sir.
Blue-collar workers, yeah.
Yeah, so, nobodies pretty much.
Right. Well, I'm not saying you're nobody.
No. But to the world, we're...
Yeah, just yeah, blue-collar workers.
You feel like a number.
Right. And then my dad wanted to share about the perspective of the gift. But so... I thought we would kind of even dialogue as we were sitting in the Wendy's talking about it, and just don't want to start with you, Don, about the traveling. What would it have been like in the traveling? As we were talking as well, how does that become personal in your life? What is the testimony that comes out of that to you?
Well, the traveling from Galilee to Bethlehem would have been about 90 miles, and they would have been going to pay their taxes. And there was a decree by Claudius that everyone would go to their place of origin and sign up for the census and pay their taxes. So there could have been many people on the road crossing different directions. And so this 90 miles would have probably been a very difficult time. And it would have probably taken around 9 days to do it. And so Mary was 9 months pregnant. And she probably would have walked most of the way. They would have carried on the mule whatever they were going to have to take with them to eat, because there's no, you know, no Days Inn or Super 8 or any place to spend the night. So they take all their food and their water with them to be able to make it a 9-day trip. And so that was quite a bit. They'd be sleeping on the ground at night somewhere. Wouldn't have been very comfortable. Mary may have ridden on the donkey a little bit, maybe not, but it was a long journey. And some of the trips that we've taken on a boat have been long journeys. The one particular one that I mentioned at the Wendy's was a Christmas story, and it started out with a guy that wanted me to help him take his boat somewhere in the Virgin Islands. And so we left out on December the 6th, and this was a trip that I thought was just going to be something for me to be able to pay my boat insurance or something like that. I liked sailing anyway, so I had scheduled to do this trip with the guy, and I looked at the boat before we left to do some things to it to make it, you know, suitable to go. And Kay went to the store and put as much food that could be on this boat as you could carry on this boat. And there was a generator, and the guy brought a bicycle. And it was a small boat, 30-foot boat. And I thought this whole trip really was about me going to be able to do this sailing trip and pay my boat insurance. God had a different plan. It's a very emotional story for me, and what's funny is it wasn't at the time that I had even considered anything that was going on. So we left out of here on December the 6th, and we got to South Florida and went across to the Bahamas and sailed from different islands to different islands. And on the, I guess, the next to the last day that we were in the Bahamas, the owner of the boat had gone asleep on his watch. And the boat went across a reef and to a lagoon area. But the area was called Dead Man's Key, Long Island, Bahama. And all along this trip, we do 2 hours watches off and on. And when I do my watch, I'm reading my Bible. And this guy was, he was a born Jew, not practicing, but he was Jewish. And I kept thinking, because he'd look at what I was reading every now and then just to look at it and go back to his sports magazine or whatever he was looking at reading. And I knew that if I said anything to the guy, it would just turn him off. And so I was waiting for an opportunity. And so we end up on this reef, got across the reef and on the inside, and called these guys from Bahama Air Sea Rescue on the VHF radio. They came and picked us up each in separate vehicles so they could get the story of what happened. And so there's no airport on this little island. And when I left from the beach there was some woman came walking out of the woods with a machete, and she's wearing two different kinds of shoes, and she motions me to follow her into the woods, and I did.
Does Kay know about that?
Oh, yeah.
She does know.
So we go through this little path through the woods, and it comes out onto this dirt road. And there's a little village of people living there. They have little houses that are maybe 20-foot square, block houses with no windows, no door, no roof. And they're living there. And they have these little patches of, as I walk past on the path, patches of gardens grown. And there's a bunch of chickens running around, and that's where these people, the way they're living. I mean, I was totally shocked by this third world country. And I'd been other places in the Bahamas that were pretty nice, and this was really a shock. So the Bahama Air Sea Rescue guys pick us up and take us to some place that's, they call it a bed and breakfast. Didn't have electricity. It had four bedrooms, a little kitchen kind of a thing. And in the living room had just a round table with a Coleman lantern on it. That's a good clue, there's no electricity. And so we spent the night there. He was telling me, I want to get a hot shower. And think, okay, you go first. And so he said, the water's really cold. And so this is December the 13th now. And he called the insurance company, and they sent an insurance guy to look at the plane and see what the damage was. The runway was literally a grass field about the size of a football field. So we didn't have any way to get out of there. I mean, there's no airlines coming in there. And so we hitchhiked a ride to the next island on that plane. And he took us to this next little island that actually had an asphalt runway and said, I've got some other people I'm taking to Florida, so you're going to have to get off here. So those other people came up in a golf cart and loaded their stuff, and they just took off. And me and this guy's name is Richard, we're standing there with our backs on. Where do we go now? And so this guy came riding up in a golf cart wearing a t-shirt and shorts and had his headphones in, and goes and gets in the plane, and then hollers back out the door, "Hey, are you guys going to Nassau?" "Well, I guess that's us. We're going to Nassau." So we get in the plane. I get in. I sit in the second chair, and the other guy's sitting behind me, and I'm noticing that the instrument panels all just got wire ties holding it together. Somebody's been working on this plane, and not a real mechanic. So we fly to get close to Nassau, and still got his earphones in, listening to music. And I see the airport of Nassau, and I'm thinking, this guy, he better be calling the, you know, the tower and getting this clearance in there. Finally, he does. Takes headphones out, calls the tower, takes those back out, and puts the earphones back in, and lands the plane. And once again, he offloads us right there on the runway. We're sitting there with our bags, a few bags, all we had. And the guy said that he saw a DHL airplane over there, and he used to be a pilot for DHL. So he goes in to find the pilot, finds him, and they come out together, and the pilot says, "If there's room on the airplane, this is a cargo plane. There's no seats in it, except for the pilot, co-pilot. If there's any room on the plane, you guys can go with us." So we're standing out there, and they bring this little tram thing, you know, that they bring all the bags out to the... There was one garbage bag about this big that had stuff in it. That's all was going on this plane back to Miami. So we got on the plane. This time he got in second seat. He and the pilot communicated a good bit through the flight. And I'm just sitting on the way back there by myself on the floor just laughing. You know, this is just really wild. And we fly to Miami, and he'd call the customs people and told them he's got some people that were shipwrecked, and he's bringing them in back to Florida, and that we were U.S. citizens. So when we get there and start taking our stuff off the plane, custom guys come out and help us bring our bags in there, making jokes about being shipwrecked in the Bahamas, and, you know, it wasn't really too funny to us, but, you know, we were okay with it. And so we get cleared through customs, and he said, "I'm going to go next door and get us a rental car so we can drive back home." And he gets the car, we put the stuff in the bags, we start driving off. And he says, "Tell me about this Jesus. I knew then that was what the whole trip was for. Well, plus the people in the Bahamas got Christmas. Because all the food that was on the boat, they got the food." Mm-hmm. So,
The generator. Hmm? The generator, too.
Yeah, he was... Yeah, they got everything. You know, the one guy that was the Bahama Air of Sea Rescue guy, he had a small boat that he needed a VHF radio. So he would have gotten the VHF radio. Somebody else got the generator. Mm-hmm. And somebody got a bicycle. It was Christmas. You know? Yeah. So that was a good Christmas.
Sometimes we don't fully understand what the trip is about. But God is working salvation. And I'm sure at that first Christmas, there was a lot of confusion what was actually going to happen. Mm-hmm. But God was still working salvation, wasn't he?
Mm-hmm. He's always doing good.
What would have been like as a father, husband, to go through something like that?
You know, as I was reflecting on that story and just thinking about being in those shoes of, really, you go from the point that they were betrothed to be wed and then find out that there's a baby coming. And I started thinking about in the beginning, and we see Joseph talking about wanting to send her away. And as I started to think about the different things that may come up, you know, whether there may have been opportunities to be embarrassed or afraid of what others may do or say. And in our life, I thought back to when we got married very young. And in less than 2 years from the day we met, we were married and had a baby. And not quite the magnitude of Mary and Joseph, but nonetheless, I thought back on the way that it would feel, as because there was different ones that would give us messages that we were too young, or it wouldn't last, or it wouldn't work, and we got it from all different angles. And so I can understand the feelings and the pressure that Joseph would have felt when he was trying to make that decision. But then I started thinking as well, as a father and a husband, just a couple years later, we had Timothy on the way. And I started to think about how, to kind of give you an idea of what was going on in that time, we were making less than we had ever made while we were married in that 2 years between our first two children being born. And so I can kind of think of the humble circumstances in that time. And as we got to the birth, you know, anybody that's talked to Savannah about how our kids came into this time, Summer was a very easy birth. She, within a few hours, it seemed, of her feeling like she had a contraction, we had a baby. And so we're thinking, this is easy, you know, this is nothing, you know. And we get into the hospital, and little monitors start beeping a little bit differently than they had the first time, and nurses seem to be coming in a little more often than they came in for Summer, heart rates and different things going on. And I can remember them all coming in, and they rushed Savannah out at one point, and I'm not doing too well at that point. And Timothy ended up being a C-section, and that was very different for us. And very difficult on Savannah. And he wasn't breathing when he came out. And he ended up spending a few days in the ICU after that. And as I started to go through this time, I wasn't really thinking much of it then. I think it was more concern that I was filled with, which I can again relate to Joseph's concern with the dangers that began to come up. But then we probably thought that was about the end of the time of growth as he finally joined us and we got ready to go home. My dad was driving our car to come pick us up at the hospital and got rear-ended and in a hit and run, and hurt him, and the trunk wouldn't close. And we were driving a Corolla, so if anybody can picture a Toyota Corolla and one of the doors doesn't want to shut, the trunk doesn't work, and you got two babies in there that... So we ended up, Diane had to come and get us from the hospital and bring us home. So I remember, though, about a day or two later, had to make some phone calls for our insurance on the car and insurance with work for Timothy. And I can remember just, we had a downstairs bedroom. And I remember just sitting in there and closed the door. And I had been pretty upset and concerned with these different things that had come up. And it was really at that point that the Lord was telling me, this is a time for you to let go of these things. And as I think more about this story, and that time in which we see the angel coming and assuring Joseph. And what I was encouraged in reading that story is that each time that message was made clear from the Lord to Joseph, he immediately acted. And that confidence that came. And it was at that point that myself and Savannah started to really just surrender these different things that had been concerns that we didn't realize how much we were trying to hold on to, whether it was the health of our children or our finances or different things that really were taken away in that time. And just that confidence of knowing if we're doing what the Lord has called us to do, we don't have to be fearful. And as I read through the rest of that story, you don't see Joseph again acting out of concern or fear. You see him just following what the Lord's telling him to do. And that's an encouraging confidence and boldness that we have in the Lord. And it was that within that next year we were talking about the Lord burdening me to teach, and just kind of came out of that time.
You can't help but be intense and upset, you know, when things like that happen. I suppose there were moments like that with Joseph, but I suppose also he had a closet moment in which, you know, he just goes, okay, it's just you and me, God. And you actually remember just talking with God.
I do.
It's not like a Bible study thing. It's just...
No, it was... Out. it really was, because I could feel just being at the end of my rope at that point, that I really... Anything I thought I may have still been able to control at that point, it was very clear I could not.
This is yours. And there was just a peace almost immediately.
Absolutely.
And now, did you go to Savannah right after that, and had she been praying along the same lines, or your sharing with her kind of encouraged her?
The Lord was working in her heart at the same time. Yeah. And I remember us just talking after that time, and we both, to this day, look back at that those weeks and months at that time.
Yeah.
And it was really just a turning point in our family, where the Lord was really waking us up to these different things that we had been holding on to.
That's cool. Well, Josh.
Pastor Garrett?
Yes, sir.
Can I interrupt you? I'm sorry. We're going to have to move these mics just a little bit closer. Oh, some
okay.
People are having difficulty hearing.
All right.
You know, you can hold them. I apologize. You can
just
lean up if you want.
Thanks. Blue collar workers. Actually, we were talking about this. Nobody celebrates like blue collar workers, right? I mean, you know, you say something like good news in an office building, and people are going, you know, more like that. Mm-hmm. But guys are jumping up, doing somersaults, you know.
Yes, sir.
So.
Yeah, it's like a football team almost.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah, and I'll fix it. It's not a nobody. As Don reminded me. Regular guys, right? So, because we know we're not nobody to God.
So the shepherds, regular guys.
Yeah, you know, you realize they're out there in that field, and the heavenly host, a multitude of heavenly hosts shown around them. And the one thing that is said is, I bring you good news of great joy. At that point, at first they were frightened as well, and he says, don't be afraid. They go very quickly to find out and to search out these things, and they go away glorifying and praising God for everything that they had seen and heard. And so the one way, it's neat how it all relates to us in different ways, but in this way, the way it relates to me is really just that a guy like me would even be allowed to be a part of proclaiming this good news message. The life that I lived, where I came from, the choices that I had made, and that he would allow me.
Yeah.
And not only me, but anyone that would receive his son. But that he would take this filthy man and change him. And allow me to be a part of proclaiming this wonderful message that God loves you. And so you realize his wisdom in all of it, because it's a lot like Peter in Luke 5. Mm-hmm. Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. A lot like Paul when he says, I am the chief of sinners. Mm-hmm. So who better than to proclaim this message of grace, this gift of salvation?
Yeah.
It's not something that you've earned.
Yeah.
And so you realize, you know, just how powerful it is. It's humbling. But it's also at a time, too, where I've shared with you guys many times. Because at first, as I was working through it, I remember being, you know, like all exciting.
Mm-hmm.
But at times I shared with you, I feel like I get too excited. So I have to tamp it down a little bit. But many times I've shared with a lot of you how I'll be at home studying. And then it's like the Lord will just give me a truth. And I feel like, and I always show you guys, but I feel like jumping up and flinging the chair back. And I'm walking around the room, and I'm just praising God by myself.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going, I can't believe this. And it's who he is. He's that amazing.
Yeah.
So the one word you'll see in the beginning of Luke quite a bit is amazement has seized them.
Right.
And so it really is that.
Yeah, I was thinking, you know, I mean, literally out of the blue.
Out of the blue.
The angels run up here. And,
I feel like that was my life.
I was thinking when you first, when you received the Lord, and probably some of us can remember when Josh first received the Lord, he was bouncing the walls. Speedy Gonzalez kind of comes to my mind.
Yeah.
Right. And but you were excited, and
yeah.
And it was exciting to us to see your excitement, and you can't help but feel that that's what these, you know, these guys in the country keeping watch over the flock by night, all of a sudden, wow. And so Scripture tells us that they go into town, don't they?
Oh yeah, and they're searching.
Yeah.
And
they're going to tell somebody.
Oh yeah. Well, it says it.
They're going to grab people in Walmart.
Once they right. Once they found them, it says they shared with Mary and Joseph. But in the next verse, it says, "and everyone who heard." So it's letting us know that they were speaking to such an extent, or they had so worked up that little Bethlehem at that point, because it gives a plural in the very next verse.
Yeah.
So which is telling us it wasn't just Mary and Joseph. Now they found Mary and Joseph, but there was commotion already going on somehow. And it says that they went back. If you get the picture at the end of the movies where you jump up and kind of kick your feet, they went back glorifying and praising God. So that's telling us they're voicing this thing out loud.
Well, I think it could have just been one shepherd.
Right.
And he could have taken care of the whole village myself.
You know, the good news is that we get to share it with each other, too, as you're saying.
Yeah.
We get to have this excitement. And so I did want to dimension as well. So when you realize the life that I came from, a lot like these shepherds, we feel, I mean, we're out there just doing our job. We didn't, that we would be allowed to be a part of this.
It's amazing.
It's amazing.
Yeah.
And so you realize that, and I believe it's also in Luke as well, where he says, those who have been forgiven much love much, when he's talking to Simon.
Right, right.
So this is one of the reasons why I feel so deeply, because I know where I was very clearly. And from time to time, Michelle and I will look back and we go, our lives, that he would use us. Mm-hmm. Point being, so when I do see different ones that take the name of Christ, and they take on that name Christian willingly, but then they don't live it out, it grieves you.
Yeah.
Because you're going, they truly don't understand how much they've been forgiven.
Well, and you have to ask yourself, where's the excitement?
Yeah. You know,
where's the celebration that, I mean, you ran into God today.
There's a disconnect somewhere.
Right, right.
And that's kind of been one of my concerns as we watch and as we continue to grow, is there should be an excitement for the things of God. Mm-hmm. There should be those moments of like, you know, when you
see,
give.
Shepherds make good evangelists.
But it's just who, it's when he says power from on high in Acts, the Spirit, it's power.
It's power.
And it's pumping through you. It's his Spirit. And we're excited about the things of God. And you can see Christ, that all he wanted to do was tell everyone and portray who his Father was. And that's what he did every day.
Mm-hmm.
And it's an exciting thing.
What a great night that was. Dad, you wanted to share about a gift.
I'm glad to have this opportunity. First of all, to say thank you for the welcome that we've received and the welcome gifts and goodies and notes. I love notes. And I wanted to say this too. You know, of course, I know I'm so glad Gary's pastoring here. We're so grateful for that. But you know, he and Connie live it at home as well. They've tried to spoil us, really. And we're so grateful for, you know, it's one thing to stand before people, and sometimes people go out and their lives are totally different from what you see them. But that's not true of Gary and Connie, and I really appreciate that. And it would be wrong for me not to say that, to have this chance to say that. Should I talk louder? All right, good. But I want to thank all of you who have, in various ways, shown kindness, loving kindness to us. We're truly very grateful for that. And Gary, it's a little dangerous to let a pastor come and share some things. But anyway, I have a number of things that I want to share. If I don't take too long, if you don't blow a whistle or
ring a bell and say, this is too long or whatever. But I want to think of what makes a gift valuable. What makes a gift valuable? Now, it's all wrapped up in Christ. We know that. But first of all, it's who gave it. I mean, if your wife gave it or your child gave a gift, but for God so loved the world, God gave, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We repeat that in our church at home every Sunday. One of the things they want to be sure that everybody knows the gospel, and that gospel is in John 3:16. But I'm going to share a number of verses. In 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, his unspeakable gift. In Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. You can't earn a gift. You can't buy it. It's a gift. Not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And I think of, Gary mentioned the other day, James 1:17, for every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift, just remember that, every good gift is from him. And then I think, next of all, it's not who gave it, but the love in which it's given. You know, I don't know about you, I don't want a gift if it's not given in love. And, you know, I was thinking of two things that are very important as far as this church is concerned. One thing is that we felt when we come in that there's a love bond. I look forward to the hugs and so forth. Obviously, people come and know that they're loved here. And the second thing is that the Word of God is taught here. And it's what the Bible says is most important, isn't it? It's not what we think, but what God says. And Gary seeks to share the Word of God in simplicity and in truth. I think, and there are a few little... my sister used to say that an illustration is a window to the truth. A number of years ago, when Gary and our daughter were in Biola University in California, we all went out together, and we did not give any gifts that year. It was going to school, and other things were difficult, and we decided that what we would give was love notes one to each other. And you know, that Christmas stands out in my mind because, not because of gifts that we received materially, but the love that was expressed from the family to each other. And I'm really grateful for his love. Then I think the third thing, and you may think of a lot of other things as well, is the sacrifice that it takes to give the gift. And there is no greater sacrifice when we think of this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Amen.
There is no greater sacrifice when he gave his only begotten Son, and we look to the cross, and we see the sacrifice that was given, how can we not know that he loved us and it is the greatest gift? The fourth thing, I think, is the value of the gift. Now, many times we think of how much it cost and so forth. And in 1 Peter it says in 1:18-19, it says, we're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so that's pretty precious, the blood of Christ. And we are redeemed by the blood. Let's never forget that. Truth. It is the blood. Sometimes that's eliminated today in some of the churches. Forget that it's by the blood of Christ that we're made clean. The fifth thing, I think, is the gift that's most needed. And Josh was mentioning the fact we all need it. You know, we came as sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And until we recognize that and realize that, we can't really come to the Savior. But we need forgiveness of sins and a cleansing and many other things as well. But it is all wrapped up in Christ, isn't it? The greatest need that we have is to have a Savior who comes and redeems us by His precious blood. The gift most wanted. You want to find a gift that is wanted a great deal. And I remember Christmas when our family was gathered together, and Gary was still a young fella, and his brother there was receiving a lot of gifts and others, but he just seemed to look like we were forgetting him in a way.
You did.
But the last gift that he got was, now you go to a neighbor's house and there you'll find your gift. And it was a bicycle, which he had wanted so very much. And he thought, he came to the end of that time and was looking a little downcast. And then he got the bicycle, which he really wanted. And, you know, I hope that you want the greatest gift that God can give you. He will supply. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He meets that deepest need of our lives, doesn't he? And then I think of the most lasting gift. Now, some of the gifts are toys and they'll be broken before the day is out. But you know, God gives us everlasting life. And, you know, I don't understand everlasting. Maybe you do. I don't understand a billion, you know, and they talk about trillions and so forth. But if you, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing His praise than when we first begun. Eternity. I think when we went to the school we did, he said, one of the things that grabbed his heart, he said, whether I like it or not, I'm going to live someplace forever. Mm-hmm. Forever. And this is the time we make that decision. And it's eternal life, and that's the greatest gift that is going to last forever. Now, I don't understand that, but I know it's true. Then I think also of the gift that brings the most joy and blessing to our lives. You know, as I mentioned, God brings His guidance. He gives us His wisdom. He gives us the gift of prayer. We could go on and you will think of many, many things that come as a result of when Christ comes into our life. But He gives us these things that bring great blessing. It is the most perfect gift, God's gift. It is the greatest decision. I often, sometimes people will come and do repair work and so forth. I said, the greatest decision you will ever make is to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. You can't make a more important decision. This is the greatest decision. And the most exclusive gift, number 10. And when I speak of the most exclusive gift, I'm thinking of the fact that neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's only one way. You can't choose a lot of different ways. They don't all end up in the right place. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. And you come His way.
Amen.
If you don't come His way, you don't come at all.
Amen.
You come humbly and you say, I'm lost and I need a sinner. I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And as long as your pride, you will never come. You're going to have to come to the foot of the cross and say, God, I'm unworthy, but I need your grace, and I want you to come into my life and change my life and be Lord of my life. And it's only then can you have him as your Savior. You come God's way or you don't come at all. There's only one way. And how wonderful that we can come his way and experience the person of Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. I think of a verse, there are a lot of verses, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's the great gift. But on the wall of my father's house was from Proverbs 10:22, where it says, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich, but addeth no sorrow with it. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich. It gives all the blessings, but you don't have any regret with it. You don't say, I wished I hadn't done this. You know that when you make that decision, he addeth no sorrow with it. And so I'm so grateful as I think of so many different verses in the scripture that speak of God's gift to us. And it is all of his grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Mm-hmm. Grace, the grace of God that has reached our lives.
Amen.
Amen. Well, Dad, we always wanted to know whether or not pastors retired or not. So kind of proof positive, pastors don't retire, do they?
They just fade away.
It's been good to have them with us. And we were going to have communion. We were going to reserve that for Wednesday night. So I just want to encourage all of you to come Wednesday night. A number of years ago, a psychiatrist by the name of T.H. Holmes did a study in one of those research magazines. I think it was Psychosomatic Research magazine. But the study that he did was in trying to understand about anxiety. And he came up with a conclusion. The conclusion was that most anxiety stems from change. So if you have a change in your lifestyle, you have changes in your health, change in your age, which, you know, if you didn't have a birthday this year, it doesn't really matter. But the changes that come into your life bring anxiety. Actually, one of the ones that was listed that rated pretty high was family gatherings. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? Change in family gatherings. But the bottom line in the study, whether it's finances or relationships, is that people don't do well with change. Change almost immediately stirs up anxieties. When I think of what Christ did for us, everything was changed for him. There's a great passage in Proverbs chapter 8. It gives this interesting picture of God having fun. If you've never read it, you ought to read it. For all eternity past, it's not like God was lonely. He was rejoicing in skill and wisdom. It's a wonderful picture. Psalm tells us in Psalm chapter 16 that in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Christ would leave that eternal bliss, eternal pleasure. Isaiah 53 would tell us that when he would come to earth, he would become a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. That's a culture shock. He would go from being revered and respected to despised and rejected. King of kings and Lord of lords, worshipped and adored, and man would spit upon him. Everything would be different. Philippians 2 tells us that even though he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he would actually empty himself of those divine attributes. And from power to powerlessness, he would become a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. That's culture shock. Hebrews would tell us that he would learn obedience. He had never had to obey in an eternity past. But at this moment, he would learn how to obey and submit himself. Our faith is about change. And when you come to Christ, the word repent means to change your way of thinking. God is asking you to change. He's not asking you to do anything that he has not done for us. But that's what we're about, isn't it? We want to be changed into the image of his son, and we want to learn what it means to be selfless. And we want to learn what it means to actually love like he did. That's going to be a change. But that's what being a Christian is all about. And that's what this day was all about when Christ came to earth. It was about, wow, a change for him. If he would do that for me, I have no problem doing that for him. And so we come together, and I trust that as we come together, we walk away changed because of what he's done for us. The workers have all sung, but Dad, we have not sung. Mom told me that your favorite Christmas song was "O Come All You Faithful."
Yeah.
I hope you remember the. I hope you remember the words, because I don't. I don't remember all the words, but I was hoping that Mom would play the piano. You remember "O Come All You Faithful." Can you get up okay?
You don't need a book, honey.
I don't know, what mic should we use? This mic here, Sonny, or which one? Can you raise this up?
Y'all want to sit or stand?
We'll stand. Do you remember the song? We're going to sing together.
Why don't we get all the fellas to sing with us?
No, just you and me.
Okay.
Now here's the deal.
Keep it low, Sonny.
I don't even know if I remember all the words. Wait just a minute. Don't get over zealous. Here's the deal. You used to sing a lot with Brant.
Oh, I sing with others too.
Well, I mean, in the family. You and I were not an item.
Oh, I don't know.
We didn't sing that much together.
We've sung here before.
We've sung here before, but that was force. I forced you into it.
No.
But the fact of the matter is you would sing quite a bit with, and what I remember a lot is that you would sing with your dad.
I did.
Yeah. And so I have good memories of that. And so actually what I'm doing now is making a memory for me.
Good.
So you're going to have to get, because actually I want you, do you know the words?
I think so.
Well, we'll just sing the first verse.
All right.
and sing loud because I don't know the words. But
No.
Okay. But we'll sing, and then if you guys would sing, we'll sing the same verse again the second time if you would all join us. I'd appreciate it.
Would
you guys sing it with us?